you don't know me, my name is Gareth. My family and I worship regularly at the Hill campus, although we do try and come here from time to time. Won't you please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We're not going to spend a lot of time in Romans chapter 1, but as we continue with the series, Serve the Lord with Gladness, we're going to be looking at a specific sub-theme this evening in terms of defending the faith, or the servant's defense. And this evening, what I would like to do is look initially just at a verse in Romans, then we're going to look at a number of verses in Acts, and then we'll go to Philippians. So I was just thinking that tomorrow's a public holiday, we have lots of time, so we can all get comfortable and do a good study. So we'll be starting in Romans and really looking at this title, The Servant's Defense, and within the theme of Serve the Lord with Gladness, what I'd like to look at is Paul's life. For those of you who've seen the title of the sermon, Paul's life, looking initially, briefly, at him as a servant, and then as a defender of the faith, and then the manner in which he served with joy. So as we go through those verses. But first, let's turn to the Lord in prayer as we commit this next little while to him. Father God, we declare that we need thee every hour. We also declare that your word is life, sharper than a double-edged sword. And we pray and ask, Lord God, that your word would be ministered to us by your Spirit through me. And so, Lord, bless both speaker and listener that we might glorify you in what we do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so reading from verse 1, and just verse 1 to start off, we read Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And so we see in this verse, Paul letting himself be known, introducing himself to the Roman church. Although he was a Roman citizen, he'd never been to Rome. But then this city was at the center of the empire, and therefore everybody at some stage would be looking to this church, and he wanted to make sure that they knew what they believed. And if you think of Paul writing to the Romans, he could have introduced himself in any number of ways. Paul, a soldier of Christ Jesus, contrasting himself with the Roman soldiers, these great men who went and took over the world. He could have introduced himself as Paul, the student of Gamaliel of Tarsus, Cilicia, pointing to his great education that he might get their respect. Writing to the church, he could have said, Paul, the episkopos, that's the Greek word for bishop or elder or overseer, saying, I'm the bishop of the church, you need to listen to me. But the word I want us to focus on initially in this message is Paul, a servant. And those of you who've got your Bibles open, and I'd encourage you, if you have your Bibles, have them open. We're going to be looking at verses, reading them together. If you don't have a Bible, pick up a pew Bible. And you'll see in the footnote there, it says, bond servant. And so he said, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And so what is a bond servant? He was saying to them, first and foremost, I'm a bond servant. In the Old Testament, Hebrew slaves would work for a period of 6 years, and then they had to be released. In Exodus, we read that some of these slaves at that time would say, Master, I am now a free man, but I love you. My wife loves you. My children love you. I would rather be your servant than go free. And he would then become a bond servant for his life. He would serve, although his freedom had been paid for with his service, he would then serve willingly and gladly for the rest of his life. And Paul was saying, don't associate me with the soldier the bishop, the educated person. I'm a bondservant of Christ Jesus. I belong to Him. I've chosen, as a Roman citizen, I have freedom. I can serve whoever I want. But I've chosen to serve Him. And the Romans, as they would have read this, they would have known as well, the slaves or the servants in the Roman Empire weren't like the slaves in the American colonies in the 17th to 19th century, where they had no rights. Servants under the Roman system could work for wages. They could buy their freedom. But similarly, they could then purchase their freedom and become a bond servant. And they would then serve willingly, and their master would then become their patron. And these slaves would often take on the name of their patron, the surname, and live and serve them. And so that's really what we're called to as Christians, to be God's servant. And just at the outset, it's an interesting thought that the Bible very seldom appeals to leaders. Even when God spoke of Moses, He said, "Moses, my servant," not "Moses, my leader," although he was a great leader. And so all those who would aspire to church leadership positions, we are first and foremost servants, and preferably bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you say the same of yourself? Is your allegiance to Jesus Christ visible? In Exodus, when you read about bond servants, and I was going to get Nhlanhla. Now, not many of you know who Nhlanhla is, do you? Beast. I was going to get him to help me. These bond servants would actually carry a visible mark, and I was going to bring my 10-pound hammer with an awl, but I thought he would take it a bit too seriously. And they would leave a mark on the ear of the servant. And everybody who went around would say, "There goes a bond servant." Someone who has chosen to represent their master, who had their freedom but chose rather to be a servant. That's what we are called to. I'd like you now to turn to Acts. So as you have this in your mind, I wanted to set the scene. And I think Patrick shared this morning at Arcadia and last week at the Hill about the concept of the bondservant. We chatted about it this week. But that we had that in mind, that he was primarily a servant, a bondservant serving Christ. And so he was a bondservant of Christ. But then I'd like to show you in the book of Acts of how he went about defending the faith as he went about. And so turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 in the second part of verse 1. And you'll recall, those of you who know the book of Acts, Stephen had been stoned. At that stage, Paul was still Saul, and he stood there nodding his head, persecuting the church. And we read there in the second part of verse 1 of chapter 8, "There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions in Judea and Samaria." In Acts chapter 11, if you page on, verse 19, we read that those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. Sometime later, Paul was converted dramatically, became an apostle, and then went out amongst the church and moved amongst Asia Minor and Europe on these various missionary journeys, preaching and teaching and defending the faith. If you move to Acts chapter 17, we read that they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And in verse 2 of Acts 17, I'd like you to point to where I see an example, and where we will go from, of where the servant's defense grew from. Paul, the servant, the bondservant of Christ Jesus, started defending the faith. And I want you to each think of your environment. Some of you are with campus outreach. Some are missionaries in Northern Africa. Some planning to go to Japan. Some in the workplace. You have someone in the office next to you. Some retired. You have neighbors. How do you go about defending your faith as you go into conversations and as you engage? And that's what we're called to do. Amen. Acts chapter 17, reading from verse 2. In Thessalonica, he went into the synagogue. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned. And that's the word I'm really wanting you to focus on, and that we're going to be looking at through the back book of Acts. He reasoned. He used his logic, his thinking capacity. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some were persuaded. And so I'm arguing this evening, that is what we're called to do. We are called to reason with those around us. Paul used logic to prove to people that Jesus was God, that he was the promised Messiah. And this is significant, because there are many modern commentators, and you'll see it in books today, you'll see it in debates. A lot of the Christian versus atheist debates center around reason and faith. And people like the new atheists, those of you who've come across, say reason and faith are mutually exclusive. They cannot coexist. And they're actually creating what is a straw man argument. They say that thinking and belief are incompatible. People like Peter Atkins, an Oxford chemistry professor, he asserts, quoting, science and religion cannot be reconciled. And you'll see on their pamphlets, they've actually, you'll see over the last 7 years or so, they've started these evangelistic campaigns for atheism on buses in the UK, on signposts and billboards in the US. And they contrast with what some people believe and what atheists think. In other words, theists or people who believe in God don't think, they just believe. And they create this false dichotomy. Richard Dawkins says the following, faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evade evidence. He continues and says, faith is the belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. And writers such as Daniel Dennett and Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, Sam Harris are being snapped up. They dominate places like Exclusive Books, on shelves, and they're taken to be science, although these people move outside of their realm. But Paul has none of this. He comes to us, and this is what I want to show you this evening. Paul shows us that reasoning, using your brain, coming to church with your brain switched on, is essential if we are to put our faith in Christ Jesus. The new atheists would have it that anybody here, if you're sitting here, you're taking a blind leap of faith. Whereas what Paul and others who I would like to highlight in the scriptures say, that we are taking a reasonable step of faith. What does it mean to take a reasonable step of faith? It means we look at our Bibles and we look at the authenticity. Can I trust this thing? Has it changed over time? We study the historicity, claims, and person of Jesus. We review other religions so that we understand people we engage with. We try to understand other theories regarding the origin of the universe and say, it's not unreasonable to believe in a creator God. The Greek word used in Acts chapter 17 verse 2 for reasoned is dialogemai, from which we get dialogue. It means to think and ponder, and then to dispute and engage with others. And I hope that when you dispute and engage, you do ponder a little also, and you don't just engage with all guns blazing. Let's move on. Paul's second missionary journey, he then went from Thessalonica, he went to Athens, and we read in verse 17 and 18, that Paul reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Where is your marketplace? Who are the people you engage with? And we're reminded that Paul wasn't an ivory tower academic. He was a tent maker. At times he was full-time in ministry, at times part-time. He engaged with the people in his marketplace every day. Who are your colleagues and neighbors that you engage with regarding your faith in Christ Jesus? From Athens, Paul went to Corinth. Acts chapter 18, verse 4. Follow with me there. We read there that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and Greeks. Engaging with them, reasoning with them, persuading with them. And we continue there in Acts 18 verses 4 and 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. It's always an interesting phrase, this, when you read that Paul and Timothy and Silas were occupied with the word. What were they occupied with? The New Testament? No. The New Testament was still being formed. It had still to be written. He was occupied with the word. He had the Old Testament open. And he was pointing the Jews to the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, or the Hebrew Bible. He was opening it for them, saying, look at Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6. Go to Isaiah 53, Micah 5 verse 2. Go to Psalm 22, Zechariah 11, Deuteronomy 18. And he would have been saying to them, the name of Jesus is whispered through all the stories in the Old Testament. But in some places it shouts his name. It's calling out to you. Join the dots. Use your brains. And he reasoned with them. Think about it. It makes sense. Jesus had to come and suffer. Look at these verses. Look at those verses. It wasn't just arguing for arguing's sake. He was expounding the scriptures to them. Calling on them. Here's the pieces of the puzzle. You've got some pieces. Here's the other pieces. From Corinth, on his way back to Antioch, Paul arrived in Ephesus. And you'll notice these names that I'm mentioning to you. Churches were subsequently planted. Paul would send Titus and Timothy and Barnabas and others. Acts 18 verse 19. There he went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Reasoned with them. He didn't just proclaim it and say turn or burn. It was an engaging, it was daily, it was monthly, it was weekly. If you move on, Acts 19 verse 8, in Ephesus itself, Paul entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Sharing and defending your faith is not a once-off event. Amen? Paul reasoned and persuaded the same group of people for 3 months. Persistence. Persistence. Those who are considering or are in full-time missions. Sometimes it takes time for fruit to appear. Paul was persistent and purposeful. He was a soul winner. And sometimes we think, well, you know, he was so fortunate. He had it good. He was the Apostle Paul. Surely everybody just fell down on their knees and repented. No. Go with me to Acts 19 verse 9 and 10. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, i.e. Christianity, before the congregation, he, Paul, withdrew from them. And took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. How do you respond to those who disagree with you and speak evil of Christ? Paul didn't have a silver bullet. If you read of how he was persecuted and suffered, He persevered. Paul's reasoning with unbelievers is one of the themes of the book of Acts. Later, when Paul appeared before King Agrippa, and you'll notice the steady progression across nations, and then appealing to Caesar and going to the highest level to defend the faith. He appeared before King Agrippa, and Festus was there also, Acts 26, verse 24. And what did Festus say to him as Paul was defending the faith? He said to him, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." What did Paul say? He said, "I'm not out of my mind, his most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. These things make sense, if only you think of it." And he said something to that effect of, "I'm sure this has not escaped your notice." Augustine of Hippo wrote that everyone who believes thinks, both thinks in believing and believes in thinking. If faith is not a matter of thought, it is of no consequence. We are not believers because our parents were believers, because we were sent to Sunday school, because we were born in this nation. We need to think and make a decision for ourselves. If you respond to the revelation of God, to surrender to Christ and trust in Him alone. We all need to be growing in our understanding of our faith and our understanding of other worldviews, so that we can reason with them inside their context. And Paul wasn't the only one doing it in the book of Acts. We read of an African man in Acts 18, verse 24 and 25. An African man who was spoken of as being eloquent, competent, and fervent. Aren't those three things you'd love to be called? Eloquent, competent, and fervent. Apollos. He was from Alexandria in Egypt. And he was going about. We read in Acts 18:25, he boldly spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. And so not only was he eloquent, competent, and fervent, but he was also teachable. Because we see that in some way his teaching was a little deficient. And Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife team who traveled around, they heard him and they said, "Listen, we need to just explain things down." They sat down with him, explained the way of God more accurately. And then from verse 28 of Acts 18 we read, "Thereafter he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." African man, eloquent, competent, fervent, and I would add to that, immensely teachable. What does it mean to use your logic? Possibly the best example is the Socratic principle. Socrates, from pre-Christ's time, he taught, follow the evidence where it leads. Examine religions, examine worldviews, examine philosophy, and follow it where it leads. And one group of people that sought to do this was a group of people at Oxford University. They met in the last century. And they were called, aptly called, the Socratic Club. And they used to meet on a Monday evening. And C.S. Lewis was their president for over a decade. And he would moderate debates between Christians and atheists in a very amicable manner. And so the goal of the Socratic Club was to allow people to present in an open manner, agnosticism, atheism, Christianity, and then to debate. One man who attended these classes after World War II and then presented in 1950 was Anthony Flew. He subsequently became arguably the most notorious atheist of the last century, because he would write book-long defenses of atheism, where other people would have great sound bites. He would argue and provide this, in a sense, systematic study of atheism. But he followed the Socratic principle, follow the evidence where it would lead. And he did that for 6 decades, but then in 2004, and some of you will have read of this, he changed his mind. He said, this body of evidence that I've been examining has caused me to turn and become a believer of God. At that stage, he had not fully embraced Christianity, but it was a massive news item. He embraced something of deism. It's difficult for a philosopher to fully accept Christ. But he accepted deism, that there is a God who created everything, although he viewed him as being somewhat distant. We are called to follow the evidence wherever it would go. And that's the interesting thing about defending your faith. If you are a servant of God, a bond servant, seeking to reason with people, you can't reason what you don't know, either in the Word or out of respect for their worldview. And as Baptists, we have always sought to fight for that. Freedom of religion. It doesn't mean we agree with all other religions, or that we join on Robben Island with some prominent Anglicans and hold hands with all religions. No, no, we say, you have the right to believe what you believe, and we have the right, and we will fight for your rights. But then we would want to engage in the similar way that C.S. Lewis did. Paul sets aside his freedom and joyfully defended the gospel of Jesus with sharp logic and reasoning, even if this led to suffering as his master had suffered. For him, it was a matter of life and death. For some people, defending the faith and that discipline called apologetics becomes somewhat academic. But for Paul, he was willing to die for it. And in his letter to Philippians, written from prison, probably from prison in Rome, he didn't know if he would live or die. Can you imagine sitting in a prison? He was chained to a guard 24 hours a day. The guards would swap every 6 hours. And so Paul was a servant of Christ who joyfully defended the faith. He wrote to them in Philippi, and they had a special place in his heart because this was the first church that he had founded in Europe. We read of that in Acts chapter 16. Sitting in prison, writing to Philippians, defending the faith, seeking to strengthen the church. One of his famous exhortations was, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice." Many Christians complain about our country. It's for me very poignant and powerful that Paul never complained. In prison under the Emperor Nero, this is a man who would tie animal skins to Christians and allow them to go into the ring so they could be ripped apart by dogs. He would tie Christians to crosses and then at night light them to light up his gardens. Tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down and Paul was beheaded because they would not crucify a Roman citizen. And yet in this context we have Paul, the bond servant, who's been defending the faith. Knowingly he appealed to Caesar, knowing he's going to end up in prison. There he is, chained. Every 6 hours a new prison guard coming and looking after him. What does he do? He writes to the Philippians and says, "What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." And so he was saying, "I'm chained to 4 different soldiers. Each day, what do I have? I have a captive audience to defend the faith." The Apostle Peter, Paul's contemporary, who was martyred, as I've mentioned, wrote that we must always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do this with gentleness and respect. The goal of defending your faith, of sharing your faith, is not to win the argument. It's to win the war. And we know that Christ has won the war. It's to faithfully proclaim the gospel. Faithfully defend the faith. And this word, as you look at 1 Peter 3:15, be prepared to make a defense. That Greek word is apologia. Apologetics, from which we get apologetics. It's to make this defense. Some people argue that apologetics isn't evangelism. And they say at best it is pre-evangelism. But if you look at Paul and Peter and Apollos, they saw this engaging the culture, reasoning with the culture, debating was an integral part of sharing our faith. And there's a wonderful little hidden play on words in this verse, 1 Peter 3:15. Be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That word reason, the Greek word is logos. But the Greek word for logos is also one of the most important words, I believe, in the New Testament. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word, logos. And the word, logos, was God. And the word was with God. And so we have this, the reason for the hope that is in you, being a play on word with Jesus of being the Loki, the origin of all revelation, of the whole Godhead. And so he truly is a reason for the hope that is in us. Graffiti from the 1800s was discovered when they were renovating the Washington Monument. And graffiti often gets a bad rap because it defaces buildings. But in the 1800s, they had a different idea about graffiti than our modern artists do. Someone with the initials BFB, we don't know who they were, as they renovated the Washington Monument, and they've left it open, pinned underneath there, whoever is the human instrument under God in the conversion of one soul erects a monument to his own memory more lofty and enduring than this. And so the question and the challenge this evening, are you a bondservant of Christ Jesus, belonging to him? And secondly, are you then defending the faith? Not necessarily from the pulpit, from the street corner, but in the ones and twos, as you interact with people that you work with, that you study with, that you live with. What monument are you erecting? Is it that something that moth and rust and mother time can destroy? Or is it something that will last for all eternity? Amen.